Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, reading together in unison. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. Thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily and called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. Thank you. Please be seated. Even the kings, in verse 12, departed into their own country another way. Such strange excitement does Luke's account, chapter 1, of the coming Savior stir. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And to Mary the angel said these words, "Thou hast found favor with God. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Of his kingdom there shall be no end, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever." Excitement. Sheer anticipation. Simply, I would imagine, if we had been there, it would have been overpowering. The drama heightens in the next series of events. In Matthew chapter 1, the 18th verse said, "She was found with child." And it is said there before Joseph and she came together. And Joseph was minded to put her away. But again, the angel appeared. And he informs Joseph that her conception is an exception. Her conception is an exception. That conception is of the Holy Ghost in perfect fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. That prophecy, as you well know, says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel." Anticipation, excitement, it just simply escalates. It's going this way. In the next sequence, we read in Luke chapter 2, "It came to pass in those days that Joseph went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." So the text says, "And there in Bethlehem she brought forth her firstborn son, and she laid him in a manger." At long last, Moses' inspired prediction back in Genesis chapter 3, that prediction, that forecast of a deliverer, the woman's seed, has finally come to pass. And again, once again, the angel appears to the shepherds with good tidings of great joy. Just now put yourself back in time. The angels keep showing up with news of one of the most, the most wonderful event predicted from this in the Old Testament scriptures, now about to happen right in the eyes, before the eyes of the people then present. So the angels appear with good tidings and great joy, certainly great cause for excitement. And they say these words, "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. Not Muhammad. And certainly not Buddha. Nor any of the other human fabrications of man's imagination. All the way down to man deifying himself. None of that. But a Savior is born. A Savior. Wow. Now, I will say to you that the word Savior in any context means absolutely nothing, and it excites no one's passions unless they understand that they are in need of that Savior. It just doesn't go. But talk about extravaganza. Luke 2, verse 13 says, "Suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of a heavenly host. They come with a great and glorious cantata, praising God and saying these words." And please note this exclamation. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Onward toward the apex of holy anticipation, Luke chapter 2, verse 16 says, "They came with haste." They came with haste. Now, haste is a word you don't usually use, do you? Haste. Not only probably is it not a word you don't usually use, it's probably not a concept that we grasp much. But they came with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And so there they were. There's Mary, there's Joseph, there's Jesus and the shepherds in Bethlehem for the holidays. Please note the effect upon them. The shepherds, that is. Shepherds then, shepherds now, along with the sheep, ought to be engaged in this primitive evangelism. Because when they heard this and when they saw it, the effect was this way. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They returned. Now, we already read in Luke chapter, or Matthew chapter 2, that the wise men came. They went home. The shepherds came. They went home. Back to work. Back to work. You know, long weekends are a great thing until you have to go back to work. The angels came and they went back to heaven. Everybody's going back. I sort of catch the spirit of that change in the escalator rather than going this way, starts going this way. There's a commercial, a Verizon commercial. Maybe you've seen it. This poor dude standing out in front of his house holding two wires in his hand. Christmas is over. Suddenly the Verizon salesman shows up with that whole gang of his. He says, "Great news, great news. Verizon's still selling cell phones." The guy gets a grin on his face, plugs the wires back in, the lights come back on, and he's happy again. Don't you feel just a little bit of a letdown now that it's over? Let me ask you the question. Which was more of an anticipation and excitement, the build-up or the day itself? All the bustling and preparing, scurrying around. And then the day arrives. Doesn't it seem to be rather anticlimactic? The holiday's over. They head back to work. They return to normalcy. They were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And what a build-up to the big day. You know, what excitement, no doubt. Overwhelming anticipation. The crowds. Ah, there weren't any. Think of it. There weren't any on Christmas Day. There were no crowds. But they scurried about in almost sacred preparation, if there had been, just as they do today. They had gathered at the candlelight services, gathered for the caroling, the Christmas Sunday worship. But then, before you know it, it's over. The shepherds go back to work. Mary and Joseph take their son. They go to the temple. Two old people, Simon and Anna. They await. And their anticipation is finally quenched. That day had finally arrived for them, and it was over so quickly. The escalator of emotion is now going this way. Almost downward. The excitement is over, of course, till next year. And of course, if you've noticed, as next year begins in September, there's where you first see the Christmas decorations show up at Walmart. The novelty of the occasion is now behind us, and everybody returns to business as usual. But may I ask this morning, what is usual? What ought to be normal? And the final sequence of the Christmas story that we read this morning in Matthew 2, sometime the setting, of course, as you read these verses, these 12 verses, occurred probably around 2 years after the scene at the manger. And when Jesus was born, or having been born, it says there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, seeking the King of the Jews. May I just borrow and repeat a phrase? Well-traveled. Everybody wears it out. But the phrase goes, wise men still seek Him, even after the holiday. Seek is a concept we ought to grasp. Many places in the Old Testament we are invited to seek God. Seek His face continually. That word, I understand, means without ending. Not subject to seasonal time constraints. Seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. The hand of God is upon all them for good that seek Him. Where is He that's born King of the Jews? May I point out to you that these assortment of wise men had been exposed to divine advertisement. Divine advertisement. I wonder if it would have been just Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas. I wonder if they had been invited to the city for Light Up Night or Sparkle Sunday. No, they were exposed to divine advertisement. They said, we have seen a star. As magi from the east, like Balaam perhaps, they were aware of that prophecy back in Numbers 24:17, where it says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Judah. And they may have been armed with that prophetic calculation that you find recorded in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. They've seen the star. They were probably aware of Balaam's prophecy. They probably had in hand Daniel's calculation. And here we've seen a star, and we are come to worship Him. Him. That is why they make the effort. And may we just, please, don't let this passage of Scripture that you just read be frittered away with what isn't said. But what is obviously true is that these individuals, whether there were 3 or 33, don't know, they made some effort to get where they were, to get where He was. They made some effort. to travel from their home seeking the king. Strange is it not that they should come to Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where the king should reign, among a people who surely had knowledge of such a stupendous event? The scriptures they did have. I mean, Herod, when he inquired, the evidence is right there in Micah 5:2. They had the scriptures, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is, a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And yet as they come, these wise men find absolutely zero, find no joyful celebration. Odd is it not that oftentimes those who have the most intellectual knowledge of biblical events are the furthest away from the truth? Isn't it amazing how such passages of Scripture, like the hymns that we sing around this time of the season, become so mundane as to move nobody's heart? Because they've all become commonplace. We're so familiar with them. We have all the intellectual academia right there, but we're so oftentimes just furthest from the truth of it all. But we're reminded that when Jesus came, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Herod was troubled. He wasn't happy about this. Herod was troubled at the news. Herod, like the ACLU, they're troubled with the news. The Atheist Union, they're troubled at the news. Those ghost makers who see separation of church and state somewhere in the First Amendment, they're troubled at the news. But I keep reading the First Amendment to our glorious Constitution over and over and over again, and I don't find word one of any hint of separation of church and state. I don't see any. Maybe I have an abridged version. Put all that to the side. We observe several things about the worship of the wise men. And as we observe these things, in short order, may we likewise worship as the wise men. First thing I want to point out to you is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and it says we are come to worship him. May I give you the first and most obvious truth about worship? Listen now. The most obvious truth about worship. No rocket science. Right here in the verse. We must come. We must come. They didn't have a Nissan brand Camel when they rode in. They didn't have a gas-fueled economy version of a Camel when they rode in. They made effort to come to worship Him. May I point out to you the first thing about the worship of the wise men is the attraction of Him alone. Worship. What an expressive, excellent concept. And you know, I fear sometimes that's all too absent from our formal as well as our informal gatherings, from our private home worship as well as oftentimes our public meetings. This concept of worship, let me tighten the screws down on that just a bit. Where worship was when one senses himself or herself to be in the presence of deified superiority and divine sovereignty. He bows down, he places his forehead on the ground before the feet of the king. That one, that king who is altogether lovely in his sight. The one for whom there is the utmost love and respect for. Before him the devotee lies prostrate. There, you see, is an outward expression of an inward confession, and it has not a sniff of mere ceremony or ritual attached to it, whatever. There is no papal ceremony to be read into the concept of worship, to validate it. This kind of worshipful devotion is reserved, and this shouldn't have to even be said, but it needs to be said. It is reserved, firstly, exclusively for Him. Exclusively for Him. You remember when Satan sought worship from Christ there in the mountain, Matthew 4, the Lord said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Only. Because to serve anyone else is to serve self, and to serve self is to exalt yourself as God in some form or fashion. But worship the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, the world of sin, with great power and stretched out arm. Him shall ye fear, Him shall ye worship, and to Him shall ye do sacrifice. He ought to be the saint's sole attraction. The only reason that you come is Him. If you're here for any other reason than Him, alter your mindset and come. Come even as the wise men. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And furthermore, the wise men, having in hand the general revelation, they saw the star. They are now in possession of special revelation, portions of the Word of God, that which was written by the prophet, heading to Jerusalem now, and the search, they're heading to Bethlehem, and the search is now narrowly focused, more narrowly focused. The star which went before them led them. And listen, if you put yourself back riding with them on the camel, so to speak, can't you feel the emotion as they're heading to Bethlehem? Each one of them having a little gift to offer the king. Can't you sense that deep heart emotion that they have? May I ask, do you have emotion in your heart of hearts for the king today? Nothing wrong with emotion that's bridled and constrained by the Spirit. Nothing wrong with it. The anticipation's building again till finally that star came and stood over where the young child was. Anticipation with all the emotion doesn't need to be something. Can I say this without adding too much emphasis again? The anticipation and all the emotion, all the buildup, need not be something that ends with an event on the earthly timeline. What day is today? December what? What? Can we get a consensus of something nearby? Huh? It's Sunday. Thank you, Eddie. It's not the 25th, is it? No, we're after the 25th. The calendar says it's over. But I say, come and worship Him yet. After the buildup, and after you've reached the height of emotion and anticipation, and you've done all the things that you normally do around the time, and now it's this way down, worship Him. With emotion. Even in a Baptist church like this, emotion is in order. Nothing wrong with some good out of the heart of amens. Now, don't be getting extravagant on me. It would seem to gender a holy exuberance, a spontaneous enthusiasm. You can tell exuberance and enthusiasm that's canned, can't you? You know, it's like on cue, like some dudes can cry on cue. You know, the water starts. Where? How'd he do that? It's almost like he had some kind of a chemical spray, and the pulpit hit a button, hit him in the face, and all of a sudden it's like a pepper spray, and it makes the dude cry. Wow, he's really got a lot of emotion for something. And don't you always tie the outward expression of emotion with sincerity, whether it is or not? Sometimes when a kid gets pulled up short, and you reach for the belt and off comes the belt, the kid starts crying. Not because he's been hit yet, but he's hoping. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Add that to the tears that it means that he must really mean it. But dutiful, loyal parents and grandparents, I might add, as you are, down comes the belt. And oh yes, the tears flow. Do you mean it now? Oh yes, yes. I forgot, this is year 2008. We don't do that anymore. But there, secondly, not only is the attraction him, but in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There is this adoration for this king. The rejoicing is the outflow of the adoring of the king. It's graphic. It says there they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Rapturous, cheerful delight. You know, the man in Mark chapter 5 and verse 6 is reported to have ran. Can I back up again? He ran. R-A-N, he ran. Somebody says, well, define ran. Something besides walk, something besides shuffle, something that conveys speed. They ran. He ran when he saw Jesus to worship him. Did you exhibit that today in anticipation as you come to worship the King? I ran to get here today. Well, did you run because you were sort of like behind time? It's cold. You might have run because it's cold. You come into the warmth. Huh? He ran. It's worth noting that the two disciples on the Emmaus Road worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, with great enthusiasm, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Only one thing ignites that, and it's adoration for Him. Continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. The spirit of rejoicing. And listen, all this, after the ascension. After Jesus went back to heaven. And there's nothing more that the human eyes can fix on. Now all I have is that precious memory of my Savior and my King burned upon my conscience. After He's gone to heaven, they were still in the temple continuously praising and blessing God. Our enthusiasm for worship ought never to wane, as though built upon or subject to seasonal festivities. Matthew chapter 2:11. These wise men came to the house. May I point out, they came to the house and not the stable. They came to the house and not the stable. They saw the young child with Mary. And I want to point out to you something. Joseph's absence, or his name not mentioned here, is not insignificant. Because he was born of Mary. And just because a year or two have passed since the manger scene, it is not to be lost in translation about how significant the seed of the woman is when the wise men come. What did they do? when they were come, and remember, we go back to the word come. You got to work. If you're going to worship, you got to come. They came unto the house. They saw the young child with Mary, and it says they fell down by design. Contrast, when the men came into the garden to arrest Jesus, and he said, are you Christ? And he says, I am. And they fell down backwards. That was not by design on their part. But these men come into the presence of the king and they fall down reverently. Reverently. You see, when emotion and exuberation, enthusiasm is linked to reverence for the object worship, it is a holy exuberance. It is not some kind of a slapstick, slap happy, worldly, carnal emotion that's displayed. Reverence. They fell down and worshipped him. Not her, by the way. They didn't come to worship her. And the sum of all that we see in the lives of these wise men was the great effort expended to come to this point. And it must be observed that they were certainly in earnest about worship. In earnest about worship. This scene has no traces of routine ritual or pompous papal ceremony. The wise men truly adored this king of the Jews. And you know what they didn't have? They didn't have all that you and I now have to build upon that holy anticipation. They didn't have the sum of Scripture completed. They had a little bit of Scripture reference, a little bit of divine guidance. General revelation, special revelation, and yet they came and they adored him. How much more then, we who have the completed revelation, the special revelation of God in hand, adore him. They were serious about this occasion to be in the presence of God. Why else go to the extreme to enjoy the privilege of being in the presence of this Holy One? They came expectantly. Expectantly. When you came today, when you ran here to the house of God, what did you expect to get to take with you when you went home? You remember when the leper came to Jesus in Matthew 8? He came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you come in today and you are carrying sin load in your heart, you may rightfully expect that if you confess your sin, God will forgive you your sin. You may expect that. And if you came in here bearing your sin, you should have come expectantly. God is merciful and God is kind and God will forgive. The leper said, if you will, Lord, I know you can make me clean. And he did. And a ruler in Matthew chapter 9 came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is now dead. Now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. He came expectantly. If you've come in here today and you're still laboring under the load of sin and you're dead in trespasses and sin, and you know that there's no vital godliness, there's no life of God in your soul, you may come expectantly knowing that if you cast your all upon Christ, the author and giver of life, you may rightfully expect to have the life of God breathed into your soul, your sins forgiven. And you go out of this door a changed person. Did you come expectantly today? Joshua in Joshua chapter 5 fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said to him, to the pre-incarnate Lord, he said these words, What saith my Lord to his servant? Reverence. What saith my Lord to his servant? He desired simply to hear his master's word, and in kindred spirit the psalmist said, I will worship and praise thy name, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Thy word. And last, finally, the wise men demonstrated appreciation as they worshiped the king. Appreciation. How do you define appreciation, and how can you put in words appreciation. How can you put substance to appreciation? I appreciate Daniel and his generation of young people. How do you just with words say that? With Bo, with Aaron, Tuesday, another brick in the pocket. How do you appreciate? How do you say it? What do you do to drive home the point of earnestness about that? Appreciation for the king. Well, it says there in verse 11, they came, they fell down, they worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, appreciation, they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Note that there are three kinds. And they are emblematic. They are very expressive. For they speak to the character of the king. They offered him gold. He's the king. Gold. A gift befitting royalty. And they knew that. They came to worship the king. Frankincense. He's God. The essence and fragrance of life is God. Not only is he a royal king after the tradition of all the other kings of Israel, he is God come in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. And then there is myrrh offered. He's man. Soon to suffer and die. How do you say to Jesus, should he stand before your eyes this morning? How do you look Jesus in the face and express your appreciation to him for dying in your place? They offered gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here was this king royal, God come in the flesh, but in the flesh he came, holy man, holy God, without sin. What shall we bring him in token of our appreciation? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 29 offers a gift suggestion. Offers a gift suggestion. And you know what? It's not something outside your price range. You want to look at it? 1 Corinthians 16, 29. The gift suggestion for the king. There we find these words. Oh, give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, and the next word is bring an offering and what? Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What is holiness? It is the total absence of sinfulness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Not only in the letter of it, but in the spirit of it. It is possible to be holy exactly by the letter of the law and miss it in the spirit of it. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness until we in glory, according to what we read in the last book, that place where outlines worship in Revelation 4 and 5, until we in glory fall down before him that sitteth on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Bring an offering. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The joy and devotion ought not to pass with the season. For even this God, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And one day in worship, we like the wise men will present him with gifts, even as the 24 elders are said there in the book of Revelation, where they cast all their crowns before him. crowns, plural. Will you have crowns to give to Him who is the King? He is the King, and as the King, He ought to wear the crown now in your heart and in my heart. When we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, it will be perfectly consistent with this truth that Christ is preeminent in everything, and as King, He's wearing the crown. And our problem, as you will find out, as you live this earthly struggling life as a sinner, though saved by grace, here's the struggle that you and I alike will face. We will want to get that crown off of His head just a little bit and put it on our own. Just a little bit. Just for a little time. But He's the one who ought to wear the crown. He's the King. Come and worship the King, even when the novelty of the season is past. He remains the King. The year 2008 is now about over. 2009 is about to begin. It's just a calendar change, folks. Nothing changes, least of all God. The question is, will you? Somebody said the winds of change are blowing. They are indeed. They are indeed. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, take now Thy precious Word. Teach us to worship in spirit and in truth. If hearts have been touched today, Lord, by Thy gracious Spirit, and You brought conviction of sin upon any soul, may they do forthrightly, do business with You with heads bowed. May the saint confess their sin and restore their fellowship and their relationship to You. And if one dear Heavenly Father has never trusted Christ, living on the thin air and the thin ice of false assumption, even now, Lord, by Thy gracious power, bring them to the cross and breathe into them this day, as You can, the breath of life. Give that gift of faith, Lord, today. And may souls be changed, saved, sanctified forever. Do what You will in the hearts of people, Lord. Use people as You will in the process of it all. And bring glory to Yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen.